Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that it says that we're doing 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 22. I do not want you to be apprehensive when I get to verse 9 and we're 40 minutes into this already. We are only doing verses 1 to 9. Next week we'll do the conclusion for 11 to 22, or 10 to 22. Just so you know, and you don't panic. So, 2 Peter, chapter 3, interesting chapter, the conclusion to our study in the book of Peter, or 2 Peter. This morning, I labeled this nurturing the right perspective. That's so important, especially in the world that we live in right now. How do we see the world? What is our worldview? What do we see as the things that are important and relevant to our daily lives, to every moment as we live, to all the decisions that we make? What is important? What isn't? Do we look at the world through the eyes of a child in wonder and awe? Or do we look at it through the life of someone who's further on in life and savoring the joys, or maybe reveling in hurting in the lost moments and the apprehension of what's to come? There are differing perspectives. In fact, I think each of us would have a slightly different perspective on what tomorrow brings. This morning, our text involves the Apostle Peter giving instruction on an essential subject that is the basis for opposing perspectives in the world today. So if you open your Bibles with me, I'll be reading out of the NASB to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Wow. As we come to the last chapter of Peter's second epistle, we need to remember what Elder Brad shared in chapter 1, the essentials. Number one was we need to believe faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What we need to know the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And what we need to do, supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. We also saw that Peter had the right motivation, the right credentials, and the right inspiration for writing this epistle. Last week, Elder Evan took us through 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter deals with false teachers, showing us that true teaching comes from the Word of God, and false teaching appeals to the desires of the flesh. We also learned that it is God who turns us over to judgment or who delivers us from it. But ultimately, we are each accountable for the truth we have been given. Which brings us to our chapter today. After describing the corrupt nature and destructive action of these false teachers and prophets, Peter now turns their attention towards having the right perspective for the world they live in. Point number one. To have the right perspective, we need to be thinking about the promises of our Lord. After exposing the false teachers in their midst, Peter now turns their attentions towards the proven truth and the reason for this letter. He now speaks to those he loves, excuse me, with the intention of motivating them to continue in their right thinking on the Word of God and about Jesus, the Lord, and his promised return. First Peter points them to the Old Testament prophets, prophets like Jeremiah, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved from it. It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their necks and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Or like Zechariah in Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half towards the south. And we can also look at the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Peter then reinforces the point that the words of the apostles are the only ones that are authoritative in conveying the truth about Jesus. The specific statement is in regards to Christ's return. In the text it says, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. All of the apostles look forward to the Lord's return and the signs of it. John, in John 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. Matthew believed it. In Matthew 24, 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? In verse 27, he goes and says, Jesus says, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And Paul as well in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Looking at all of us being with the Lord at his return And 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Hopefully that's all of us. The church took comfort in the knowledge that the Lord will return to receive us, that Jesus will usher each of us into his presence where we will stay. Kind of implies that we'll stay with him forever, like a little pack of chicks following the mother hen all around. That's us, except hard to fathom the number. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul stated that they all knew that the Lord could return at any moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, kind of sounds like these days, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. They were confident in the promise of the Lord, that he would not leave them or forsake them, in spite of the fact that mockers and scoffers had tried to deceive them with false letters. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter from as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. They're implying that there were letters being sent about that said the Lord had returned and you missed it. If you go on YouTube, you can see, what do they call that? Rapture pranks, where people leave clothes lying on the ground, socks and shoes laid out, and let some poor Christian friend come walking in and panic, thinking they missed the rapture. Which sounds kind of fun. Okay, just so you know. even James, the half-brother of Jesus, patiently anticipated his return. James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. But Peter the disciple, who was always ready to act, thought that the moment had arrived. Did you know that? Well, we've talked about it in the past, last couple of weeks ago. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, during that majestic moment, Peter thought that they were witnessing the establishment of the Lord's kingdom on earth. He was ready to build 3 booths for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and usher in the millennium. These booths is where all the people would come during the millennial reign to present their offerings to God so that rain would fall on their crops. Peter was all ready to do that, but the Lord said, "No, Peter, not now." That's the moment. And then, to make it worse, or to make it more interesting, the Lord says, "Don't tell anyone about this until after I'm resurrected." So Peter had to keep his mouth shut about that, which was hard for Peter, I'm sure. Even Luke records Jesus' last words before his ascension. In Acts 1:7, he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Jesus said he would return, but we do not know when. There are no indicators or events that must take place before he comes for his bride. We should live every moment expecting it, because when you least expect it, we should expect it. We are his bride. He will come for us. Which brings us to point number two. To have the right perspective, we need to recognize the moments when God directs our paths. Verse 3, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" Peter describes these mockers as self-indulgent, rightly fitting the description of a uniformitarian or a naturalist. They assume that the same natural laws and processes that operate in the universe now have always occurred in the universe, in the past, and apply today everywhere in the universe. Everything is the same as it always has been. This is a common teaching in all educational systems and some churches, but it is not biblical. To a degree, they are like the Sadducees in denying the supernatural. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrections, and they did not believe in the supernatural aspects. They may or may not believe that God created, but they do not believe that God interacts with his creation, and nor does any other supernatural force. Everything moves in a natural order, just as it always has. These last days that Peter points to are not just in the future, are not just in the future return of Jesus, but were introduced at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And this is important, because this is the physical proof that the Lord will return. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bondslaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth my spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So, what is the proof? The proof is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each of us. It is the deposit, it is the proof from Jesus that he will return to us. If you are trusting in Jesus and have evidence in your life of the Holy Spirit's changing ways, then the Lord will return for you. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. This is the same Holy Spirit that guides our path, leading us and comforting us, as well as convicting us, blessing us with the gifts we need to function as the Church of Jesus and to be the bride of Christ. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. To put this in perspective, one day Jesus will return on the clouds and with a trumpet blast will raise the dead that believed in him and then instantly draws all of those believers who are still alive up to him in the clouds as well, taking them with him into the presence of the Heavenly Father. An amazing event. This is nothing compared to the reality that the Spirit of the living God dwells in each one of our lives at this very moment and will do so forever. When we comprehend, and if prior to the church age, prior to Acts chapter 2, if you were to tell a Jew that God was going to, the heavenly God, God the Creator, Creator God, was going to indwell man, live in man, that is absolutely absurd. That is impossible. Having people carried up to the presence of the Lord, totally doable. But having God indwell man, then if you wanted to up the ante, you would just say, God is going to indwell the Gentiles, those dogs. That's unconceivable. It's the best way of saying it, but it is true. And that deposit of the Holy Spirit in our life and the proof of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, changing wretched men into righteous men of God, is an amazing miracle beyond comprehension that I think to a degree we take for granted. Okay, enough on that. Mockers in the church are like the Sadducees and do not believe in the supernatural, and their argument is the same. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. We just slowly evolve into a better and better place, a better world. Because scientists say that everything is evolving, making the world a better place. Going from chaos towards order. From the Big Bang to utopia. The Bible says the world is dying, that we're going from very good to total destruction. For over 2,000 years, this has been the argument Jesus said he would return. Why then wait so long? Even the apostles were expecting his imminent return. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Any moment now. Also, it is not all about us. In order to execute perfect justice, which only God can do, takes perfect timing. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Why would the Heavenly Father wait over 2,000 years for his son to return? Because God has a perfect plan that not only includes you but also involves the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. More on that later. Verse 5 and 6, point number 3. To have the right perspective, we need to remember that the world was once destroyed by water. Peter brings up the number one sign that God will judge the world, and that is God has done it in the past. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. They willfully, or some translations say deliberately, deny the truth, knowing that to believe that is to acknowledge a creator that we are accountable to and who will ultimately judge us. Even back during the time of Jesus, man denied that there was ever a global flood. When we look at the evidence of billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth, it wasn't until the late 1700s that man would come up with a somewhat plausible alternative to an almighty God flooding the world. One of the largest fossil fields is right in our backyard, well, in British Columbia, with some of the so-called oldest fossils, and I say so-called, ever found. It is found way up in the Rocky Mountains, and it's called the Burgess Shale Marble Canyon Fossil Bed in Canada's Kootenay National Park, up near Banff, number one highway there. They've been digging up fossils there for decades. They find marine fossils all over the world, on Mount Everest, as well as in the Trans-Antarctic Mountains. Even high up in the Andes, they found a whale. The answer they give for this is that the wind blew them there. Not the whale, of course, that would be impossible. Yeah. Man is reluctant to acknowledge that a great cataclysmic event ever happened, unless it was an asteroid that wiped out the dinosaurs. But they won't let that be the answer to where all the water came for the flood. Anyway. But this is happening in churches all over the world and would be much more prevalent if not for ministries like Answers in Genesis. When we recognize that God has worked in the lives of man in the past, we will acknowledge that he is at work in the lives of man now. Which brings us to point number 4. To have the right perspective, we need to know that this entire world will be destroyed by fire. Peter now points to the final conclusion for sinful man. One day, judgment will come, even if you deny it, and there will be no escape. Verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. To make this event more supernatural, the heavens will be destroyed as well. All of the creation that is corrupted by Adam's sin will be consumed by fire. We'll be going into that next week. Even if Elon Musk hides men on Mars, they will come under God's judgment. This all happens when Jesus commands it by his word. Does the knowledge that everything you own, build, or cherish will be consumed by fire change your desire for it? Interesting thought. Where do you invest your time? Which brings us to point number 5. To have the right perspective, we need to repent today, praising God's patience with you. Peter gives a respectful answer to the ones who do not believe that God's works that God works in the affairs of men, modeling his instructions from his very own, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And his answer is, with gentleness and reverence. And at this point, he is speaking to these very people who deny the supernatural aspect of God, who are brothers and sisters in the church that he's speaking to. For them, the fact that for hundreds of years, God has not been bringing judgment on man, therefore God will never bring judgment, is their conclusion. But in verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, calling them beloved, which is agapo, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Time is not a factor in God's timing. If that makes sense. God isn't sitting looking at his clock saying, this is it. He knows the exact right moment when everything happens. Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. God is patient, and when he displays his judgment, when he delays his judgment, it demonstrates God's grace and love that no one should perish. God will give man every opportunity to turn their heart to trust in his Son. Do you think our world could repent like Nineveh did with Jonah, where everyone repented with sackcloth and ashes and for 30 days? Or will it go the way of Sodom and Gomorrah and rush to destruction? In the end, it will go like the days of Noah, Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. The direction that the world goes, we have no control over. That is in the hands of God. But the direction that my life and your life goes, we do have some control over. We need to heed the words of Paul in the book of Romans. Romans 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. When we live life knowing that the Lord could return for us at any moment, we should be living a penitent life, listening to the Holy Spirit and doing the will of God, praising Jesus for his saving grace and patience with us. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. You are a holy God. You are righteous. You are just in all you do. And Lord, your desire is for us to seek you, to have our eyes turned towards you. Lord, that our hearts would be seeking to honor you, to love you, to praise your Son. Father, just thank you for your word, the truth, and the power that's in it. And Lord, for your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us to all truth. And Lord, allows us to live a life in this world that is set apart for you. Lord, allows us to know that these days are not our days, Lord. Our time is future. This is not our place. Our place is with you. And Father, as we sojourn through this earth, Lord, I just pray that you would be giving us the awareness, that you would be giving us your perspective, that we would be seeing things from your eyes, from your truth. And Lord, that we would be desiring to live our lives in a way that honors you, that lifts you up, that glorifies you. And Father, as we go through our days this week, I just pray that you would give us the opportunity to be your light, Lord, in this world, that we would be given the privilege and the blessing of sharing the love that you've bestowed upon us with someone who does not know you. And Lord, I just thank you for everyone who could be here this morning. I just pray that you would be with them, that you'd be with their families, that you would be, Lord, just keeping them safe, allowing them to know your presence, know your strength. And Lord, that you give them a hunger for your truth, and Lord, a passion to share it. Lord, we just pray for your courage and your power in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.